Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 72, Strength for Today's Pastor. Today we are, or are not, continuing with our six-part series, which might become a seven-part series on the distinctives of Acts chapter 2, the distinctives that guide our ministries. And today, the focus is going to be on what seems to be a little discussed distinctive found in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39, and that distinctive is water baptism. Here's that passage. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So Peter's clear word was, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So joining us today to share ideas about what water baptism meant in the context of the early church and what it looks like in the church today, we have Pastor Ed Campion of Shoreline Calvary Chapel in Morro Bay, California. Ed, you know, many of you know him, has served in Morro Bay since August of 2016, but before that he served as a missionary and also a church planter in Mexico and Kenya for over 10 years. And so we welcome you, Ed, to the program. Thanks for joining us today.
Bill, it's really an honor to be here. Just thank you for your ministry. I even really thank you for the encouragement that Strength for Today's Pastors is for leaders right now. In Swahili, there's this concept of the wazee, which a literal translation is the elders, but it's this idea of the gathered wisdom of the elders. And Poimen Ministries and certainly the podcast has truly been that gift to our tribe, is that gathering of the elders to speak wisdom into our lives. So thank you for it. We just honor that.
Thank you, Ed. That's encouraging. And, you know, I am so blessed by the wealth and the pool of wisdom that is out there in the body of Christ and among our tribe. And it's just fun to do these podcasts for me personally, because I get to reconnect with some men that I've known for years and then connect better with some that I've known a little bit and for a less longer period of time, and then to meet new men that have great things to say about things that have to do with Jesus and his ministry and his church. So this is really, really great. So I'm glad it's working out. Thanks for that word of encouragement. So,
oh, glad to.
Yeah, we're diving in now. So question, water baptism. So we, some are referring to this as a sacrament in the more liturgical churches, namely the Roman Catholic Church. Others, like in the Protestant Church, tend to refer to it as an ordinance. Which is it? Is it a sacrament or is it an ordinance? What do you think?
Well, sacrament is kind of an awkward word because it tends to infer like it's a method of grace. It's a method of God giving to us. So I kind of would stay away from that. But the idea of an ordinance, I would certainly lean into, in the sense that this is something ordinary, something we should do, something commanded even for the followers of Christ, that we would be part of that.
Mm-hmm. So as we dive into the first century apostolic church application of baptism, of course, they were following the directives of Jesus when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." What did it mean to them in their context? And, you know, that's what we're always trying to get at. We're always trying to get at what a passage and what a practice meant in the context in which it was introduced. So what did it mean to them in the apostolic church?
Well, I think if we went back to that first recorded sermon there in Acts chapter 2 in the apostolic age, that sermon of Peter, he responds to that. He says, hey, in verse 8, he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that was itself, of course, is not conversion, but baptism was an integral part of conversion. It was the natural progression that would take place. He expected there to be baptism after that. It was kind of the seeing the beauty and the splendor of Jesus and saying, I want that. I want what he has. I want to be with him. And he invites me into his family. And so I'm going to follow him in that act of obedience. That would be the ordinance. I'm following this as an act of obedience to what he's done. Mm-hmm. It's all right if I give you an illustration. I saw play out in India. Yes. So I was asked to do some survey work for Talking Bibles, a ministry that does audio scripture in India. Well, actually all over the world, but I was in India. And I traveled to this island with maybe just a few hundred people that lived on that island. And they had never heard the gospel of Jesus until maybe a year or 18 months earlier when a pastor had dropped off several of these audio scripture devices onto that island. So it was a truly unreached group with very little influence from the outside and certainly no Christian influence. There's no radio. There's nothing else out there. So this illiterate and group, and besides maybe taking their fish to market, which was a long boat ride, they had almost no influence from outside. And then these Talking Bibles had this impact on them. And so without a pastor, they begin to gather and share the news with others, just listening to the New Testament. And they became truly, faith came by hearing. They were true believers of Jesus, and they began to gather, instinctively come together to listen together and then talk about what they were hearing. And then they even begin to write songs to Jesus. And so here I am showing up with this Indian pastor, and we're able to be there with them and just witness this almost, you know, almost like a experimental version. Is this possible? And we watched it happen. And while I'm there and I'm with those people, they begin to ask us, you know, they have myself, a pastor, and this other Indian pastor there. And they begin to ask us, well, how do we do this baptism? How do we do communion? They knew instinctively they were to do that, and having never been taught it from the outside, only by God's word. Just by hearing the New Testament, they knew baptism was expected. And they had concept of it, you know, in the water, but they'd never seen it done. So they were asking, how do we actually do this? And that's kind of like the apostolic church. They instinctively got that baptism was a key part of being a Christian. If you're going to follow Christ, one of the things he did was be baptized. Of course, different than we do that, but he was baptized, and they said, we want to be part of that. So then I connect that back to Peter's sermon. They're recorded in Acts 2 again. It says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Mm-hmm. They received the word of God, and they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So it's that conscious joining in with Jesus and his community, you know, purposely saying, oh, I'm a follower of Christ. That means I join in with this, that symbolic act of following in his death, his burial and resurrection, you know, symbolized in baptism. So that give us a bit of a visual for what this means for us, what the idea of, you know, what baptism means in the apostolic era and maybe that more modern era example.
Well, I appreciate that story. That's an interesting story, and it is instinctual for those who read the Bible and those that are part of a community of Bible-believing Christians. That's tremendous. So we come to this passage in Mark 16:16. I wanted to ask you about that. Mark writes, and of course this is the disputed ending of the Gospel of Mark, but it's in the Textus right. Receptus and the King James and the New King James translations. But the text says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So is water baptism part of the gospel, and is water baptism necessary for salvation? And how does that text fit into that answer?
Well, baptism is no way salvific in and of itself. And when Jesus said, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And again, going back to this passage in Mark 16, I know that's a little debated, but in that passage, he anchored salvation to belief, to faith alone, that baptism shows the belief. It's not our belief. It's similar to circumcision, showed the covenant, but it wasn't the covenant itself. And so this is further confirmed. So we can step out of that verse there that, you know, some may say, hey, nice verse, but not necessarily part of scripture. And that, this is not our point to debate that, but going back to Acts chapter 2, so Peter there, he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it goes back to the idea that it's truly an act of faith, an act of belief that we would be saved. But then Peter concludes his message there in Acts chapter 2, that first sermon. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Meaning no baptism without repentance, because there's no salvation without repentance. So we have to clearly understand, and I don't think most of the people in our tribe would debate that, but it's good to kind of reinforce this very simple truth, because those lines can get blurry in some people's minds, that there is no salvation without repentance and belief on who Christ is, that he bore our sins on the cross. But our next step, so to speak, our natural progression would therefore say, I'm following him even in the act of baptism. So the other part of that question is, you know, about the people there and that baptism, or I'm sorry, about the gospel. And baptism is indeed part of the gospel in the sense that that's how disciples grow in Christ's likeness. So we don't separate baptism from the gospel, but it's not the primary part. It's the act of following the next steps of the gospel is an act of obedience to be baptized.
Yeah, that reminds me of something that I heard Walter Martin say once. He said, it's not the lack of baptism that condemns a person, but it can be the lack of willingness to be baptized that can condemn a person. A person says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to publicly identify with him at all.
Exactly.
That would be something that would be problematic.
Exactly. Well said.
Well, is it a commandment then, or is it a suggestion?
I would say it's not only a commandment, it's the commission. Jesus said, I think you quoted earlier, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And so when the apostles heard that, they interpret that to mean, hey, go begin churches. And that's the institution that performs the baptism. He says, hey, go do this. And they naturally went out and baptized. It's so important that here at Shoreline, we ask about baptism in all of our volunteer applications and part of our normal conversations, even, you know, in counseling situations, we ask about salvation. Hey, give us a testimony of how you know Jesus. And then, very soon we usually ask about baptism to see what that's like so that we would know it is a commandment, a commission that this should be happening to all of our people. It's an immediate act of obedience, or if not immediate, a very soon after act of obedience.
Hmm. Do you meet people in your fellowship every once in a while that have been around for a while, and you know that they've even been part of the church for a while, but then you find out that they haven't been baptized?
Occasionally, less and less so, because we've kind of pushed it, you know, over the last couple of years. But occasionally someone comes and says, you know, I just never got around to it, you know, or I didn't realize it was important, but the Spirit of God, I believe, convicted them. I hope it was the Spirit of God and not me.
Right.
The conviction came. And so we have that discussion. And we joke around here at Shoreline that if you want to be baptized, it's a serious thing, because we do it in the cold, you know, Pacific on the central coast of California, but with the sharks and all out there. And so you have to want it.
Yeah. We did them at Lover's Point in Pacific Grove in the cold water of the Monterey Bay. And same thing, you know, you have to want it.
Yeah, exactly. And there's a nice ethos here at Shoreline. You know, we are a bunch of surfers, but we don't wear wetsuits when we do the baptism. So there's that, you got to want it.
You don't even have the pastors wearing wetsuits, huh?
No, well, you know Chris Finoli, he's a great guy, but he's a farm boy. He says, I don't wear wetsuits. And so then I said, well, then if he doesn't do it, I can't do it.
That's funny. That's really funny. Yeah, I think we could probably have some fun just sharing some baptism stories, but that might take a while.
Yeah, absolutely.
Some of the funny things that happen. I do remember one story, though, where there was this older gentleman, and there was a, you know, how the water comes in and then it recedes. The water comes in and then it recedes, right, in the ocean. Well, he was an older fellow, and so I didn't want him to have to go all the way under. I just was going to have him get down on all fours and let the water cover him. And so that happened.
Right.
And then the water partially covered him, and for some reason it wasn't very much water where he was kneeling, and then it went back out. But I was worried about him because he had a history of heart problems. And so I just started throwing water on top of him and just hoping that there was enough water on him to count. I didn't make him go through any more than that. So he got baptized by pouring, by sprinkling, and by immersion all at the same time.
He got the whole package.
He got the whole package. Nice. Yeah. So whatever tradition he ended up in the future, he'd be okay with them.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, we've been spending some time with Ed Campion, who've been talking about water baptism and its meaning in the first century church and its meaning today. But right now we're going to take a short break, and we'll be back with you real soon.
You've been listening to Strength for Today's Pastor. Poimen Ministries appreciates your participation and prayers. If you'd like to help financially support this podcast, you can go to our website at poimenministries.com/donate. Thank you.
Well, Ed, it's good to be back. And so now, let's talk about your experience on the mission field. You were on the mission field for a number of years, and what have your observations from the field taught you about water baptism? I'm sure you have a number of wonderful stories to share.
Well, I'll give you two examples, if that's okay. And the one was just a few years ago, and this wasn't when I lived on the mission field. I was visiting again with that group in India, and we were in Andhra Pradesh, which is on the Bay of Bengal, with the pastor who was going to be doing a baptism of some new followers in his church. And he warned me, he says, hey, listen, sometimes as the people come out of the water, they're going to get beaten. Their family is going to beat them. They're going to come out and get them. And sure enough, there's this wonderful lady, Lakshmi, and I'd been out in the water to pray with them as they're being baptized and such. And we're walking back to the church, and her husband comes marching down the road, and you could see he was steaming hot. And he dragged her off, and she took a beating for choosing to follow Christ. And so she saw that being baptized was her entry into the Jesus community, and she identified with his suffering through that. And she realized that she's called to be among his own special people, but there's a cost to that. And I don't know that we always get that here in America, because it's a relatively easy step for us to take. But it is a conscious effort, a conscious step on our part. I'm going to identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We took this so seriously that when we were establishing new churches in Kenya, we really didn't consider them a new church until they were ready to baptize the new Christ followers. So it wasn't that there was a group of people that already followed Christ, but when they began to develop new disciples, we would do that. And usually that meant myself or one of the elders would go to that new church, and we would understand, they were operating, by all outward appearances, they were functioning as a church. But when they began to have their own baptisms, we went and we would recognize them as a new Jesus community, and we commissioned that as a new freestanding church, no longer an outreach of the sending church, but a new church. And we would celebrate the symbol that shows as new believers are part of that new work, and they're newly following Jesus, and that it became part of it. And what's so interesting, back here at Shoreline, there's a strong missionary DNA from long before I was here. Pastor Tony Holliday was here, and who went out to the mission field, and Jack Arnold, the pastor before me, he strong missions heart. But in our church, we have several missionary families. And so when we go do a baptism down at the beach, it's crowded. A huge percentage of the church shows up, and they cheer and they weep and they celebrate. There's yelling and hollering. I'm in the water, and I could hear the people on the beach yelling and screaming, just cheering on their brothers and sisters, because it's that sign of joining in. It's a celebration. And so it's just a great, great moment, and songs and dancing and the whole thing. And I just imagine it may have been that way in the first century church. Like, hey, we're doing this, and there may be a cost to it, but we're doing this.
Yeah, celebration. And then for that woman that you mentioned in India, who's going to be beaten by her husband right after she gets baptized, that's a celebration in anticipation of something that could be really painful for her. Amazing.
Absolutely.
So what's going on? I mean, I know we don't know the actual mind or thinking of, say, this woman's husband, but why is baptism such an issue for them? Why does that become the tipping point for them and the incident, you know, that leads to their anger and their outburst?
You know, I've asked a lot. And so I think what I've heard, if I was to kind of bring all those answers together, is that is an act of joining in. It's not that I'm interested in Christianity. It's not that I'm curious about it, or I'm going to read this world religion book, the Bible, you know, different from our Hindu faith or different than our Muslim faith or whatever it is, but I'm going to actually take part in it. And so that's the sign that I'm now becoming a Christian, which it's funny, that's actually a very biblical thought from a non-biblical person, that this is taking part a major step in my walk where it's going from knowledge to action. And certainly we're saved by faith. I don't mean to say that that action of being baptized, but that step of doing it. But there's also another part in, you know, our very individualistic society here in America. We can kind of do whatever we want, and hey, that's good for you, that's great. But in another setting that's more communal, more community-based, that is a sign I identify with this minority religious sect, the Christians. And so I'm separating myself out, or it's seen as separating myself out. I'm going to now identify with this foreign God, Jesus. And I know that I've heard those words in India. I'm going to identify with that foreign God, and I'm no longer going to be part of this. And so, and they consider him a low caste God. And I saw that a little bit in Kenya among the unreached as well. And when you're working among an unreached group, when someone is baptized, they're separating themselves out from the community and now become part of the Jesus community. And that doesn't mean they leave, you know, their family and such, but it does mean that they now identify among a different community line. And, that's probably where that comes. And then the family is shamed. The family is seen as they've done something wrong. And so in that shame, they must gain some honor back. And that's only seen as they maybe bring violence or a rebuke, at least to the one that chose to be baptized. That's my best take. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but from my, you know, kind of American / Kenyan / Mexican view,
yeah.
That's kind of how I see it.
Well, that makes sense to me. James wrote that faith without works is dead, meaning, of course, that a faith that is alive is a faith that produces something.
Amen.
And so it could be that the act of water baptism is the first outward thing that actually our faith has produced, a willingness to identify with Christ in water baptism.
Yeah, it's kind of putting on the uniform in front of the family.
Yeah, and the family may not like it. In fact, they may hate it for all kinds of different reasons. Well, if we were going to emphasize water baptism in a biblical first century sort of way, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. He made sure to include baptism as his follow-up and in response to what they were asking, men and brethren, what should we do? Well, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. So if we were to emphasize water baptism in the way that Peter and the apostles did, what would that look like for us today in the 21st century?
Well, I think we preach it, you know, this would be a natural act of obedience, not in a works sense, but this would be a natural step for us to do. Just as someone now is becoming a follower of Christ, someone makes a commitment to Christ, they surrender to him. Well, now we start to ask them, have you been baptized? Or, you know, now it would be appropriate for you to be baptized. What's your experience with that? And so we would want to, therefore, like Peter, maybe push for baptism like he did in Acts chapter 2. He says, hey, repent and be baptized. Or maybe we have that Philip sort of model with the Ethiopian eunuch, which, we are going, when they begin to ask, when the eunuch asks, Philip says, yeah, let's do this. And they pull the chariot over. So I think on a practical level, we do both here at Shoreline. We, you know, we schedule baptism, but there's been more than once when somebody says, hey, I think I need to be baptized. And then we make an announcement and, you know, we make it available for others as well. So both of those tensions are there, and that could play out differently in different churches. You know, I could see someone, you know, in the Midwest with snowdrifts, they're not going to have a baptism in February, most likely. but I mean, you could creatively, of course, but they'd want it more than we want it here in the Central Coast. I'll tell you that. They have to cut through the ice.
Right. Yeah. And I've heard stories in the, you know, Scandinavian countries where you're cutting holes in the ice, literally, like you just said, and dipping people in.
It's amazing. So it's that sweet balance of encouraging but not enforcing it.
Yeah. Yeah, that, you know, the occasions of baptism, the places where it occurred in the book of Acts are all interesting stories. They're all standalone stories. I think of what happened with Peter at the house of Cornelius, and as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon those that were hearing the word. So they'd obviously believed it as he was preaching, and they exchanged an act of faith with the gospel right then and there. And then Peter said, well, okay, this happened to them, so who can forbid water that they should be baptized like we were? And so they baptized them in the name of Jesus. That's great. Yeah, you know, and I think of a lot of times when I think of the Acts 2 story and account, I think about being in the traditional location of the upper room there in Jerusalem, and then leading outside of the walls of the city, you see these mikvah, these old ceremonial baths along the wall there on the outside of the wall of that part of the city. And I think, boy, I wonder how it was for them. I mean, these are Jews that are baptized on the day of Pentecost. And how much did they connect, you know, the ceremony of the mikvah, the ceremonial cleansing with their baptism experience? Have you ever thought about that or looked at that at all?
Just briefly a while back. Yeah. And I imagine what they're thinking. Again, this is just my conjecture. Yeah. Is there was a direct correlation, but they knew that this was not just ceremonial. This was obedience to Jesus.
Yeah.
Where it wasn't the actual washing of sin, but it was, you know, there's all the symbolism of going through the water that's mentioned, you know, multiple times in both the Old and New Testament. So I imagine that's going through their minds as they're doing this thing, and they're following exactly as Jesus opened his ministry by going into the water and doing it, which, you know, I wish we could all do it at the Jordan, right?
Yeah, that would be awesome. Yeah, and I love that whole mikvah picture, because you go in to the mikvah down one set of steps, and then you come out on the other side of the mikvah on the other side. You know, so it's really you're coming in with something and you're leaving without it.
That's right.
And that's maybe that's an advantage of an ocean baptism, you know, with the receding waters, you know, it's taking it away. It's all away. It's all symbolic.
It's a beautiful symbol. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, it really is. So as far as frequency is concerned, you know, in churches, do you have an opinion on how often baptism should be offered publicly within the church?
I think often, and like I said, that could be, you know, very church to church. We offer it kind of publicly twice a year, and then we do at least one to two others a year when someone asks, and it's never just one. Mm-hmm. It's always, you know, when we say, hey, we have a brother or sister that wants to be baptized, almost always one or two other people at minimum, sometimes it's 4, 5, 8, step up and are baptized at the same time. And so we offer it multiple times, and then it comes up. I would say we've never done less than 4 times a year. Mm-hmm. I would do it every month if I could, but just that balance of practicalities and yet keeping a sense of urgency to it at the same time. Both those are there. And I would hate to be the guy who says, well, this is the way, because I get that maybe, you know, kind of flexed in various church contexts.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, what about preparation for baptism? I mean, we'll have a parent that comes to us with their 5-year-old child saying that they want their child to be baptized. And then we have somebody who just 10 minutes ago raised their hand in a service and came forward and prayed with someone to receive Christ. What about preparation for being baptized? Do you have thoughts on that? What thoughts do you have on that, Ed?
Yeah, I don't want to say we have this mastered, because we certainly don't, but we do a 2-week class. And that seems to really work for us. And that shows a level of faithfulness on the people to be there, first of all. Like, hey, they're taking their faith seriously. But also, it allows a very important part. It's only maybe 20 minutes of, like, kind of didactic teaching in it and a Bible teaching in it. But most of that class is learning what baptism is and then being able to give your clear testimony of how Jesus met you, and then why you want to be baptized. So the second class particularly, we literally sit around the table, coffee or whatever, and we give our testimonies. And it's a little hard to get people to get their testimony down to about 90 seconds, but it really locks in their ability to share a 90-second testimony, really locks in the fundamentals of how they were met by Jesus and why they desired baptism. And then we will usually video most, if not all, of those testimonies and show them to the church before those people are baptized, because it gives us the sense these people are joining us.
Oh, that's a great idea.
It's a powerful moment. So it's a powerful moment when, you know, the church cheers. And you know, as a preacher, I always get nervous. Well, they're cutting into my preaching time by doing this. But at the same time, I think it's an incredible teaching moment. And so, it's really good. And when we do it right, and boy, I don't know that we've ever done it perfectly right. We do like one or two of those testimonies, a Sunday morning for 2 or 3 weeks before we actually do the baptism. And it's a way of promoting, hey, on the 21st, we're all going to be down at the rock and we're going to go in the water. And so it allows for the whole church to be part of it. Mm-hmm. And we desire that they have that confession of faith because they need to be able to say these things out and make it clear to people. Mm-hmm.
Well, you had said earlier you'd use the phrase Christ followers. You're baptizing Christ followers. So that's kind of cementing that idea that they've already begun to follow Christ.
Yeah.
Absolutely. In some way or another. So let's confirm this with an exterior sign of your commitment. So that's great. I love that story. I think that's a tremendous way. So can people get your outline of your lessons that you use for new believers to be baptized?
Sure. And they can email us at info@shorelinecalvary.org and we'll gladly make it possible. I don't know. I'll speak with our administrator. Maybe we'll put it on a Dropbox or something like that to make it available, or we can just email it back, whatever works.
Okay, good. So that's info@shorelinecalvary.org for the baptism materials to, you know, properly catechize your baptized people. That's great. Love that.
And it's a simple class, and I wrote it in a way that I can actually hand up to an elder or even just like a solid Sunday school teacher type person, and they could do it. It's not very difficult. It's not a very hard thing.
Well, simple is good. So do you ever do your baptisms at the ocean and then you'll have somebody come up to you and say, hey, you know, I see a bunch of water out there. What prevents me from being baptized? And it's just spontaneous. What do you do in situations like that?
Well, I've kind of firmed up on that over the years. There was a time where I did that, but I found that there's a danger of that being really emotion and not a true surrender and commitment. So now I won't say never. I would say they would almost have to tell me they would definitely have to tell me or one of the other pastors or someone exactly their, you know, be able to give a clear testimony of their salvation and why they want to be baptized. And I won't say never, but I largely don't want to baptize people from other churches because I don't have the ability to follow that up. Mm-hmm. We have, but that's in relation with that other church. So, what we'll do is we'll often, you know, someone's visiting, they want to be baptized while their mom's here or their dad's here or whatever. So we'll do that sort of thing. Or there's a family situation. We will do that, but generally we want to kind of know what's going on with them. So it's, I don't want to say never, but it's a special situation where someone just walks up and they want to be baptized.
Yeah, that makes sense. So I brought it up earlier. I talked about the case of the 5-year-old child that wants to be baptized. What are your principles that you operate by in terms of parents that want their young children to be baptized? Do you have criteria that you have in place?
Yeah, I need that child to be able to give a clear testimony. And I get that, you know, even all of us might give our testimony slightly different, but the fundamentals of the gospel need to be in there. And so, if they can give a clear testimony, that protects us. And what I want to make sure is that child is not just repeating something they were taught by their parents, but they kind of own it. And so that protects us. And I can usually have that discussion with the parents, and we've had this discussion with the parents hey, you know, when your child gives us a clear testimony, I want to baptize them. I can't wait. As a matter of fact, I say, I want you to be in the water with me. And we're going to do it together. But until your child does that work, we won't have that. We won't actually go through with this. And they get that. And so we've had, I don't know if we've had 5-year-olds, but we've had relatively young children. And then we've had teenagers that weren't quite there. Although I believe they were followers of Christ. I do believe they were truly saved. They just weren't able to kind of articulate it and really own it yet. And maybe it was the next year that they were baptized. And we've had that situation a number of times. I'm pretty solid that we need to hear a clear profession of faith. Maybe not something that would be 110% doctrinally, you know, could pass, but it needs to pass the sniff test a little bit. You know, like they can speak of the goodness of God. They can speak of our not goodness, of our being bad, and they can speak that God so loved the world, they sent his only begotten son. But then they can also say, I'm choosing to follow that son in obedience to baptism. Mm-hmm. You know, they can say that any number of ways. They can quote as much or as little scripture as they want, but they need to get the concept that they were separated from a righteous and holy God. And because they believed in faith and the grace of Jesus came in their life, that they can now follow him. And they're choosing as an act of obedience to be baptized. They can say that any number of ways. We will, you know, we'll go for it then.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's great.
And in 90 seconds.
Yeah, in 90 seconds. Yeah, as a 5-year-old. Yeah, that's great.
Right.
So, you know, as we've talked, you know, you've talked about what baptism is like in places like India and in Kenya and I'm sure in many other places that are developing countries. So, for them, baptism is really crossing the line over from verbal profession into actual commitment and following. But in the States, you know, right. As we pointed out, it's not as intense in that way because of the cultural parameters that are around that person. But some would probably, equate baptism. I know some church movements do this. They equate baptism with their membership. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that a proper application of the meaning of water baptism could really accomplish much the same thing as church membership does to some traditions? I mean, the church membership sort of cements them into the work of the church and integrates them into it. That's the idea. Is there a proper way, if proper application of baptism is made in our tribe, do you think that could have the potential of ramping up their commitment to the local body in a way that makes sense?
Yeah, I think it's probably a very biblical application of the concept of church membership. Because most of us would agree that church membership is a true biblical concept. It's just, it's often applied in a non-biblical way. Mm-hmm. And so baptism is that perfect situation because I think we all kind of buy into the idea of Acts 2:42 paradigm, you know, that, you know, apostles' doctrine, mm-hmm. fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. We get that, but 41 says, Acts 2:41, leading into 42 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So the idea is that that apostles' doctrine, that fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, that was going to happen. You know, that happens without baptism. That's not, you know, required. Baptism is not required to do those things. But the best pattern or the example we see is joining into the Jesus community with that baptism. And when you do that, you know, like I said, if you have some version of, say, our class or some new believers class or, you know, whatever it is, some, you know, whether it's a formal class or whether it's just a church leader, an elder sitting down and spending time with someone, maybe a couple cups of coffee, that's that time where those sort of expectations, what's expected of a church member, what's expected of the church, you know, that relationship is being built, that they're coming together as God's own special people, kind of able to check doctrine, hear the heart of people. It's why we do the videos. It mm-hmm. gives people a chance to say, that person's becoming one of us. They're mm-hmm. now part of us. Mm-hmm. You know, they always were. I mean, you know, it's not like a us and them sort of thing, but it is that concept that, okay, they believe as I do on these core issues. You know, they may have some crazy other ideas that we don't always buy into as a new believer, and that's okay. But on the core issue of who Christ is and who I am in light of his holiness and my great need for him, we agree. We agree, and that they're part of us. And it's that opportunity to say, hey, now that you're choosing to obey this way, why don't you join in with us? And we could use some ushers or, you know, you have this other experience and bring them in to be part of the community in a deeper way. So that's my roundabout long way of saying, yeah, I believe there's an element of joining in and becoming part of, and if we want to use the word membership, I think that's completely legit, that it's becoming part of the community where you're no longer the one on the edge, but now you're in the community because we have this thing we all identify with. We put on our uniform of baptism.
And for that believer, they've kind of let the cat out of the bag. They're not secret believers anymore, if they were before.
Yeah.
They are now public believers. And that helps pastors and church leaders properly catechize or disciple these converts, because they've crossed the line. They've decided to take a big step, which is baptism, like we were talking about with India, Kenya, and other countries in the world.
Yeah, absolutely. It's that opportunity to sit down with someone. It's usually a church leader, whether, you know, depending on the dynamics, could be the lead pastor, it could be an elder, it could be just a solid believer that sits down with that person and just has that conversation, you know, and getting to know each other, building deeper relationships and able to know what's this person's needs and, or maybe their background. You know, and it allows you to be, keeps you on your toes, because you get those questions. Hey, I was baptized as an infant. Now what? You know, do I need to be baptized again? Or I was baptized in this church, or I was sprinkled, or whatever. What, you know, keeps you on your toes a little bit. You need to be able to gracefully respond to those things and not so much, you know, shoot them out of the water with it. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe literally we do want to shoot them out of the water. But anyway, but you know, without bringing a bunch of offense into the situation or condemning the background, we want to say, hey, here's what the Bible says.
Yeah, amen. Well, there's no question, I would think, that the Great Commission connects baptism with discipleship. I mean,
amen.
Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the very next phrase, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, Jesus told them.
Amen.
So that's discipleship.
Yeah.
So baptism, then discipleship. It's an integral part of it.
Yeah, right on.
Yeah, this has been a great discussion. Ed, really have enjoyed this. And I thank you for bringing this up to me and reminding me of verse 41 and suggesting this as a podcast discussion, because I think it's really important. And maybe what we need to do is, instead of looking at what the culture says about baptism and frequency of baptism, importance of baptism, just try to get as close to the biblical model as we possibly can. We could be coming into times and seasons in the United States where persecution becomes much more intense than it is. Right now it's more marginalization, but what happens when it becomes more persecution?
Yeah.
Baptism is going to be even more important to draw the line between the haves and the have-nots and the true and the false believers.
Well said. Well said. And it is that sort of, you know, that dividing line. You know, it's one thing to be reading a book. It's one thing to even go to the gatherings. But to be baptized says, I'm joining in. I'm becoming part of this community.
Mm.
And that's where that makes the difference.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, I appreciate this discussion so much. And so now I want to give you an opportunity, Ed, to share for a minute or two a specific word of encouragement to the pastors that are going to be listening to this podcast about this subject or anything really. It's on your heart. Go for it.
Well, Bill, I think you said it well. I think in all of our various contexts as pastors and leaders of churches, that we need to seek Jesus and draw close to him, and how this would, the application would go, whether, you know, the frequency and how your classes will go and such. I'm happy to share our materials, but ultimately, you know, you're a pastor of your church and you're qualified. The thing I want to leave us with, though, is a phrase that we used in Swahili in Kenya. We say, tuko pamoja kwa neema ya Yesu. That means we are together in the grace of Jesus. And in this particularly difficult time that we're recording, I think that's important for us to remember that we may all be, you know, as a cliche says, we're all in the same storm, and maybe we're all in different boats in that same storm, but we are together in the grace of Jesus. And so it's good that we would come together and support each other. It's one of the reasons I so appreciate the ministry of Poema and certainly this podcast. So let's remember what we're gathered in, the grace of Jesus, and we can join together loving him and loving the people he's entrusted to us.
Mm, I love that. That's great. So Ed has made some of his resources available at shorelinecalvary.org. That's shorelinecalvary, all one word, .org. And there are sermons there that can be downloaded and other materials. And Ed has said that he will make available the outline that they use for preparation for baptism for those that are going to be baptized. And so that's gracious of you, Ed, to do that. And so you can just email Ed or email Shoreline Calvary at info@shorelinecalvary.org. info@shorelinecalvary.org to get that information and those materials. So thanks again, Ed, for joining us on Strength for Today's Pastor. Always a blessing to talk with you. Just love what the Lord is doing in your life and through your ministry.
Well, thanks for having me, Bill. I'm honored to be part of this.
All right. Amen. Well, this has been a great discussion with Ed Compion, and so thankful that Pastor Ed has taken the time to give us his perspective on the importance of water baptism. And I appreciate Ed's thoughtful and insightful responses, and his experience on the mission field, I think, creates a cultural comparison and contrast to what we typically face in the United States, which I think is very helpful to us. So thanks again to Pastor Ed. And before we sign off, I'd like to encourage you to visit our website at poimanministries.com. And on the website, you're going to find many of our previous podcasts recorded with you, the pastor, in mind. And you'll also learn other ways our team can help encourage and strengthen you in your ministry. If you have feedback or questions about today's program, please send us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. And so from the staff, pastors, and board of directors here at Poimen Ministries, we wish God's very best upon you and upon your ministry. And so long until we meet again next week.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poimen Ministries. You can find us at poimenministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.